the theme and the thread to me was Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, she goes and tells, and they don't believe. Jesus appears to the two on the road to Emmaus, and they go and tell, and they don't believe. Jesus confronts the disciples and has to rebuke them for their unbelief. And the reality of what we believe and what we teach and what we tell is that we here are here as believers in an unbelievable story. We're here as believers in an unbelievable story. We've come this morning and we've sang about the death and the resurrection of an individual, the resurrection from the dead, the bodily reality of the resurrection of the man, Jesus Christ. And when we talk about resurrection, to the natural mind, that is an unbelievable story. And yet, here we are, as believers. And all over the country and all over the world, there are folks meeting this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week because we've been visited by the one who rose from the dead. Because we've been changed by the one who rose from the dead. Because we've had our eyes opened by the one who rose from the dead. Now, we all can also look at human instruments that God used to bring us that good news. But the reality of salvation is that unless the Father draws a man, he cannot be saved. Unless the Holy Spirit enlightens a man, he cannot be saved. Now, we believe the Word of God teaches that he came and was a light to all men who came into the world. But there's the reality here that the natural man does not discern the things of God. And I believe that's what we see in these events in Mark chapter 16, in verse 9 through the end of verse 20. As we look, first of all, at Mary Magdalene, it says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils." I want you to notice, as we go through here, first, divine evangelism. Divine evangelism. Now, Jesus Christ has done the work. He's performed the miracles. He's lived the sinless life. He has been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He has defeated death. He has taken on the sin that we've sang so abundantly about this morning. He has taken on the sins of the whole world. He has resurrected from the dead. He has defeated death. He has defeated sin on our behalf. But there remains for every individual ever to be born, there remains an application of that work. And so you have the need for evangelism. You have a need for folks to hear the story, for folks to be told about what has happened and who they are in light of who God is and what God has done in an attempt to redeem all mankind to himself. And Jesus himself starts the evangelism ministry. And he appears to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, as we've said in recent weeks, she was of those who came to take care of the body, to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And she is greeted with the first appearance of Jesus Christ to any human. He appears to her and speaks to her. What we notice is that Jesus reveals himself to those who seek after him. Jesus reveals himself to those who seek after him, to those who would want to see him, to those who would want to find truth, to those who would want to have their lives changed. The argument is it came up, Miss Debbie said it just Wednesday night. She said, "I cannot fathom how people can walk around this world and pretend that God hides himself. He does not hide himself. He's made himself plain. He has showed himself to us throughout human history, through the law and through the prophets, and lastly and perfectly through his Son, Jesus Christ." And anyone who wants to come to faith, anyone who wants to find truth, he will allow himself to be found, and he will visit those who would come near to him. Mark describes Mary Magdalene. He says, appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. So Jesus reveals himself to those who would seek after him. Secondly, Jesus reveals himself to the social outcast who only he can cleanse and change. As the boy is just saying, as Sean just saying, he reveals himself to the vilest of sinners, the lonely, the poor. While our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, then you know that you are only in Christ because he overcame all the sin and wreckage of your life. You know that you are in Christ not because you are good enough to be saved or talented enough to be needed in the work. You know that you are saved because he visited you and he cleansed you and he changed you in a way that you could never have changed yourself or any human invention could ever change you. Amen? And that's who Jesus comes to, and that's the work that only he can do. So he reveals himself first to Mary Magdalene. The second group that he appears to, and we'll come back to Mary Magdalene here in a second, but right now we're following what Jesus is doing. After that, verse 12, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. He appeared in another form. He appeared in a different way. Now, I was tempted to take the story of him meeting with Mary Magdalene and the story of him with those on the road to Emmaus and the Great Commission and really dive into those passages with the Gospels. But I said I wouldn't do that from the very beginning of Mark. I wouldn't use it as a launching pad to get the other Gospels. But also, I feel like all these do fit together, and I want to cover them together and complete. It says he appeared in another form. I believe we see here that Jesus reveals himself in different forms fit to draw potential believers to him. Now that probably sounds strange as it lands, and I struggle with the wording of this to help us understand this. God is who God is. Jesus Christ is who Jesus Christ is. The gospel has been completed as the gospel has been completed. But Jesus is also the I am that I am. Jesus is the bread of life to those who are in need of satisfaction. Jesus is the living water to those who are thirsty. To those who are in need of protection, he is the good shepherd. To those who are trying to find their way into heaven, he is the door. And on it goes. To those who think themselves righteous, he is the holy, all-righteous judge that shows them their sin in comparison. And then to those who find themselves guilty and feeling as if they are unforgivable and unworthy, he shows himself as the only one who has the grace and mercy and willingness and patience and goodness to forgive our sin. It's never as though he changes who he is, but he has so many wonderful attributes about himself that he meets us where we are to bring salvation for us. If we were to go around the room and give our testimonies and think about the considerations of where we were in our lives and where we were in our hurt and in our hearts and our anguish and in our questions, and knowing that Jesus Christ came and fit all those different set of circumstances and questions and needs and desires. So there's divine evangelism, but then quickly I want us to consider the human evangelism. Human evangelism. Verse 10, Mary Magdalene, she goes and told those who had been with him. It says in verse 13, those two on the road to Emmaus, verse 13, they went and told it to the rest. The reality, and as I prayed earlier, all who have seen Jesus will be compelled to tell others of what they have witnessed. If you've really seen Jesus, if Jesus Christ has visited you in your affliction and brought salvation to your soul, you are going to want to tell others about that. You're going to want to share that news. That's an awesome thing. I've sat with folks and tried to relay the gospel to them, tried to share truth with them, and it's like it's bouncing off of a brick wall, because unless the Holy Spirit gives it to them, and unless they are visited by Jesus Christ Himself, by His Holy Spirit, unless they are willing to open their eyes to believe and understand in so many ways, there's nothing that I can do. But for those of us who have had our eyes open, for those of us who have been visited by the Holy Spirit, for those of us who have had a heartfelt change, a new creation created inside of us, not perfect yet, but changed, then we will be filled with a desire to impart that to others. Just for the simple joy of ourselves, just for the simple joy of expressing all that God has done for us. For the desire that someone else would grab hold of the wonderful thing that God has done for us. For the desire that the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross that we have experienced would not be in vain towards those that we love. Towards those that God brings across our path. So they're compelled to tell others, but human evangelism is regularly met with unbelief. In spite of our fervor or their need. Human evangelism is regularly met with unbelief. I don't watch a lot of like sales, you know, marketing videos, or I don't know a lot about that kind of thing. I don't know stats and figures and numbers for you, but generally speaking, you should know and understand that when you go out and try to convince someone of something, for the most part, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some convincing. People aren't just walking around ready to cling to whatever you're trying to give them. I have heard some marketing and sales, and sadly, I've heard it applied to evangelism that makes it sound like everybody you knock on and everybody you talk to, they're going to say a prayer and they're going to get saved, and then, you know, you've done a good thing and you've convinced 12 people this week and all of that jazz. Boy, this point's really not very fun to listen to, is it? You know what you need to know? You need to know the reality that human evangelism will regularly be met with unbelief. So that you're not discouraged in the way. So you're not tempted to quit along the way. So that you're not tempted to think, well, I'm not batting 1,000, I'm not even batting 500. I'm no good at this. Or the gospel doesn't work anymore. Or culture is, or people are, or whatever discouragements or excuses we might have. Remember, the story's unbelievable. The story's unbelievable. Now, we don't see anywhere, and to me, Jesus' brothers are some of the best examples, especially James. We don't see anywhere that anybody saw the resurrected Jesus and didn't believe. They were believers, weren't they? Mary Magdalene, she's a believer, she's seen it. The disciples, though, they've heard it from multiple sources, some of them even having seen the empty tomb but not having heard the message from the angel, they still are struggling with belief. They're having a hard time understanding. But yet the ones that Jesus visited and the disciples after He visits with them, well, they're full of faith. Such that they are not only willing to tell everyone, but they are going to tell everyone, even if it means persecution and death. So where human evangelism is regularly met with unbelief, in spite of our fervor or their need, and I see that where Mary Magdalene goes and tells those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. They're in need of the resurrection. They're in need of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are mourning and they are weeping. They are heavily invested, and yet they don't believe. And she goes and tells them. In verse 13, they go and tell it to the rest, but they don't believe either. My point is, you can tell with all the fervor in the world, all the expediency in the world, do you think on any level that Mary Magdalene, like, well, I think, I'm not real sure, but she had seen him. She had spoke to him. She was convinced. And she went, I believe, with great fervor to tell them and to teach them and try to convince them, but it seemed as idle tales to them. And they were even in need of this gospel. They were desirous of truth. They weren't full of animosity towards Jesus. They just simply didn't believe. So where human evangelism is regularly met with unbelief, we are called, and here we come to verses 14 down to the end, we are called to divinely ordained human evangelism. So Jesus visited and began the evangelistic ministry through those that he visited and those that saw him and had thus the story to tell. And then the humans, us, were to carry that thing on. But remember, the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. And a human evangelistic attempt or method without design from the Holy Spirit is going to fall flat. Brother Darrell shared his testimony with us this morning. One of the things that he shared was in the busyness of ministry, some 20 plus years ago, however long ago it was, he said, in the busyness of ministry, as I'm running out the door to conduct ministry and do what I need to do with all of my volunteers, he says, I'm running out the door, and he said, it hit me, I haven't spent time with God this morning. I haven't spent time in prayer this morning. We can go forward as good soldiers of the cross, but if we've not received our marching orders, we may be going awry. We may be going AWOL, and we will be going in our own strength. One of the I ams that Jesus talks about, I am the vine and you are the branch. Without me, you can do nothing. And so it's a warning, I believe, to us that as we try to go forward in our work of evangelism, but not going forward by design of the Holy Spirit, not having spent time with Him, not going by His call and His direction, and oftentimes we can even try to do a good thing in the power of our own flesh. But thankfully, it's not the end. Thankfully, we have divinely ordained human evangelism. I want us to look at what Jesus Christ promises in these verses. First, Jesus reveals himself to his followers. Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So, again, Mark is giving us a snapshot. Jesus appeared to them more than just on this one occasion. And I believe that two instances from verse 14 and verse 15 are being kind of compiled together as a summary for us. But he goes to the 11, his followers. Those who believed on him. Those who left all to follow him. And of course, they believe on him at his side. Of course, they understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rebukes their unbelief and hardness of heart. I said I was going to read John 20 and verse 29. Jesus said to them, this is Thomas. We all know Thomas, who did not believe. He wasn't there with the first disciples that got to see him. And when the disciples told him, he didn't believe either. But then he sees the resurrected Christ, and Jesus challenges him to put his finger into the wounds, to see and touch his side, and Thomas bows before him and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus, I believe, is speaking of course, his physical body, of his physical resurrection. But Jesus knew that there would be years, centuries, of those who wouldn't see the physically resurrected Jesus and yet would need faith. Would need to find faith. So he appears to them and he rebukes them for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. They had witnessed the miracles of Jesus. They had heard the testimony of Jesus. They had heard him say specifically that he must be lifted up, that he must die, and that 3 days later he will rise from the dead. And yet they did not believe his words. They had seen him and seen his miracles. So he reveals himself to them. He rebukes them. And then in verse 15, he commissions them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I believe this speaks to us as saved individuals, folks who have witnessed Christ, folks who have been visited and been granted salvation, folks who have been on their knees and in His presence and felt the abiding comfort and joy that comes from His comforting presence, who have felt the conviction against our sin but come to realize the grace and forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ, that have felt the change in move from having a heart full of darkness that is an enemy against God to having the Holy Spirit come in and create something new that is not yet perfected but is guided by God and is drawn towards God. But yet we're, not only are we not perfected, we don't move forward perfectly either, do we? The Holy Spirit continues to visit my heart, which I can only assume means He continues to visit all of His children's hearts to rebuke for our unbelief. Whether it be our lack of faith in His goodness towards us in a certain set of circumstances, whether it be our lack of faith that He can still change hearts when it comes to telling others about the resurrection, about evangelism, about whatever it is, about sin in my life, He comes and rebukes. And thank God that He does. If I'm doing something wrong, if I'm doing something harmful to me or to my family or to those that are around me, if I am being a black spot on the name of Jesus Christ, I want Him to come and rebuke me, don't you? And thank God that He doesn't just rebuke us, kick us to the side for being imperfect creatures and go find someone else to try on. He rebukes us and He corrects us. I was told a long time ago and tried to incorporate this, as a good teacher, as a good preacher, as a good coach, on so many levels, as a good parent, it is not enough just to tell people what not to do. And Jesus Christ doesn't do that to us. He doesn't just come and kick us down. He corrects us and teaches us what to do, what is true, what to see, what is real. So He rebukes them, He corrects them, and then He commissions them. He puts us forward by the work to do the work that He has called us to do. I'm a firm believer that every believer in Christ is commissioned to ministry. Every last one. And if folks think that they have been saved but they have no ministry, there's a break somewhere. And if that's the way they've continued for years, I would contend that they may not be saved. So thank God that Jesus Christ continues to reveal Himself to us in the form of biblical rebuke and correction and Holy Spirit-led commissioning. I want to move fairly quickly through here, not because it's just for sake of time, You'll notice he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are commissioned to a broad audience. We are commissioned to a broad audience, and therefore, we all have a broad or many different types of gifts, many different types of relationships. You are called to meet people that aren't going to cross my path. We're called to be sending, to be going out into all the world, to every creature. There's not an individual born on planet Earth that doesn't need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the stakes are high. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Brother Shea shared his heart with the men this morning in the prayer request of one that he's burdened over who's not saved. And there's physical ailments going on, there's things going on in the family, but the greatest and the biggest issue is the unbelief. We forget sometimes that in our commissioning, we've been commissioned to the highest calling. We've been commissioned to the greatest, most important calling there is, and that is to tell others for the salvation of their very souls. He says, he who does not believe will be condemned. He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes and confesses, makes public confession. We know that baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. This isn't the only time nor the last time that salvation are tied together, because it is the first step of obedience. It is the first work and act of obedience. And so they're tied together as to say he who believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, Romans chapter 10, and confesses is made or is saved. So we are commissioned to a broad audience with the highest stake, but also note their condition is dependent upon their responses. This is a hard thing. This is a hard thing to receive. We can't save anybody. We're not called to save anyone. We're incapable of saving anyone. And God has chosen that He would between us, them, and God. It's simply between them and God. But he makes some promises, verse 17 through the end. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. We see this happening before this as Jesus sends out, or the casting out of demons as Jesus sends out them out two by two. We see this in the New Testament, speaking with tongues. Verse 18, they will take up serpents. Paul himself was bitten by a deadly snake, and God used that for his testimony. It's kind of interesting. If you go read that, they think, oh, this is a man from God. And then God sends a shipwreck, and they go, oh, this is not a man from God. And then they see his leadership and his testimony, and they go, okay, this is a man from God. And then he gets bit by a deadly snake, and they go, oh, no, this is not a man from God. And then he doesn't die from it. They go, oh, okay, this is a man from God. Right? It's kind of funny to read down through there. It kind of goes to show sometimes reading the tea leaves will do nothing but get you confused. All right. But nonetheless, this happens to Paul specifically. And some of these verses are taken out of context and misused. That doesn't mean they're not part of the Word of God. If we took out everything that some people wanted to misinterpret and misuse, we'd have nothing left. Right? So he makes these promises. And I will say that these promises, I believe, were for the early church. You see that played out through the New Testament. You see very early in the birth of the church, you see where we were with a couple of Sunday nights ago, Ananias and Sapphira, where God struck them dead because they were false
in the church. But then later, God warns the church, beware of false teachers and false prophets, because he through the church's growth, he now says, you have the word of God, stand on the word of God. I'm not just going to go through striking dead everybody like I did in the first days. In the first days, you see Peter and Paul who were healing many. And then especially Paul in the later parts of his ministry, you see that he himself is sick without healing. You see that he leaves friends behind because they're too sick to carry on. So this is for the presentation of the gospel. This is for the beginning of the evangelistic ministry. And now, all things having been confirmed and having evidence and having the completed word of God, we now stand on the authority of the word of God. But then we come to the last two verses. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord, that being Jesus, the Lord sitting idly by at the hand of God to see if they did it well. Does anybody have their Bibles out? I'm the only one. Is that what he does? Does he sit idly by at the right hand of the Father to see if they carried it out well? No. He sits down at the right hand of the Father, which we know is a declaration of his power. To be seated at the right hand of God is the expression of the active nature of Jesus Christ on behalf of God that continues in our world today. God is not dead. God is not asleep. God's hand is not short. He has not lost power. He moves exactly as he wills and according to his desire, and nothing is out of his reach. So he sits at the right hand of God, and it says, verse 20, they went out everywhere and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and the Lord confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What we see in these last two verses, Jesus has all power as he works with his people in all places, confirming truth and revealing himself by his Spirit. The reality is this: I can tell you about Jesus till I'm blue in the face, but until the Holy Spirit visits with you, you won't come to understand, you won't come to believe. And so the good news, the joy of the message that I have for you this morning is we are all called into a divinely ordained human evangelism. We're all called to the work. If Christ has been made alive in you, if your heart has been made alive in Christ, if the Word of God dwells in you richly, if your heart has been made new in Him, you have a divinely ordained ministry to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. And you can't do it in your own power. It won't work. The great news, the fantastic news, is as you go and carry out the ministry that God has called you to carry out, He goes and works with you. I can't think of an illustration that doesn't belittle God. There's nothing like it. I can talk about being on a sports team with a star athlete who carries the ball club. I can talk about that. I can talk about going and doing a work that maybe you're just a helper and somebody next to you is an expert and knows how to handle and carry out. All those things pale in comparison to the reality that if we go forward in the ministry that God has appointed us to, He goes forward with us, working with us. You want to be tag team up with God? Then go do what He's called you to do, and He'll go with you and He'll do it. It bothers me, it concerns me that some of us haven't been visited by Christ, haven't experienced the power of Christ, haven't seen Him move or work with us in ages because we have not done anything for ministry. When the reality and the promise is, if we go forward in obedience to Him, He will go with us. He will open eyes. He will work with us, confirm the truth. It's one of the most frustrating things in the world to try to argue somebody into believing and understanding the truth. You know why? Because it's not your job. You can't do it. Now, I fully believe in standing on the Word of God and being able to articulate a reasonable argument, because the Word of God is reasonable when we understand who God is and what He has done for us. We can perceive it. He's designed it that way intentionally. But the end result is, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain if we try to build it. The reality is, unless He opens eyes and touches hearts, unless He goes before us, unless we have gotten on our knees and found our marching orders from Him and gone in the direction He has called us to go in obedience to Him, with lives submitted to Him, not regarding iniquity in our heart, not grieving the Holy Spirit, then He will go forward with us and He will confirm His word. And He will bless the ministry He's called us to do. The promise and the opportunity here for us is fantastic. I don't have words to describe it. The opportunity that we've been granted to be carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take the good news into all the world, and not to do it by ourselves, but to do it with our Lord and Savior. That ought to fill us with expectation. That ought to fill us with faith. Remember, the humanly ordained or human evangelism is regularly met with unbelief. But when God gets involved and He starts opening eyes and He starts confirming truth and He starts changing hearts, and when your life becomes a testimony of the reality of all that God has done in your life and done through you, the word becomes confirmed. And eyes begin to be opened and hearts begin to be changed, and you begin to see that you're not doing the work, thank God, it's being done through you by God, who can do abundantly and above anything that we could ever ask or think. My question for you as I close is, do you believe this? I said it a couple of weeks ago, maybe even last week. The reality, the idea, the call of evangelism has just come up and come up and come up and come up and come up for us, hasn't it? The call for us to have the name of Jesus on our tongues, the call for us to be telling others about the wonderful work that Jesus Christ has done, has repeatedly come up to us as Greenway Park Baptist Church, as a congregation of believers. I believe that the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself by His Holy Spirit, is trying to provoke us to see the lost world around us with a heart of compassion, knowing that we have the gospel and want to see them saved. And the beauty and the promise that comes here is that as we go forward to that, we don't have to fear what man can do to us. We don't have to fear what the consequences might be of sharing our faith. We don't have to worry that we've done it well enough to convince, because it is He who does the work. You want to walk with Christ? You want to be hand in hand with Him? You want to experience His presence? You want to see Him do miraculous things? Then get on the ball doing what He designs for you to do. And you'll see Him come along beside you and complete His work, and you just get to be a happy participant in all that He has set Himself to do. Let's all stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. If God's laid someone on your heart that needs to hear the gospel, step one is to put yourself in line with God. Step one is to get on your knees and offer that soul up to Jesus Christ and beg Him that He would go with you in carrying the gospel to that individual, knowing that He desires to see men saved more than we could ever fathom or imagine, so much so that He gave His only Son, so that whoever would believe in Him would not have to perish, but could have everlasting life. If God laid somebody on your heart, then I beg of you that you would take that individual to Him in prayer, and that you would go boldly as God directs you to go. Maybe you've considered your own salvation. Maybe you want to thank God for the human instruments that He used in your life. You want to thank Him that He visited you and opened your eyes and changed your heart that only in a way that only He could. And that ought to fill you up. That ought to inspire you with the holy breath of God to want to go out and tell. Maybe you've been feeling defeated in your Christian walk and kind of going through the motions and wondering and questioning, is there not more to this? I encourage you to get on your knees and ask God what your marching orders are. And then begin to take steps of faith and obedience as He visits you and corrects you and leads you and commissions you to His will. Father, we thank You that You came and revealed Yourself to us. God, we thank You for the power of Your Word and the power of the Gospel that brings salvation. God, we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit that points us to You. God, may our greatest desire be that You would use us in the work of saving souls. God, not everyone is called to preach. Not everyone is called to teach a class or to start a formal ministry. But God, every one of us is surrounded by unbelievers who need the truth that we've been granted. God, help us, God, as we've prayed in recent weeks, Lord, never to be motivated by guilt, not an ought to, but a want to. Because of all that You've done for us and a desire and a love for our brothers and sisters, our human brothers and sisters, God, co-workers and friends who don't know You so that they can come to know You. God, may we treasure You in such a way that we want others to experience and have You as well. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the promises that You go with us always, even into the ends of the world. So we thank You for these promises. We thank You for this hope. God, I pray for those who couldn't be here this morning. Pray that You would touch their bodies. God, we lift up Brother Ernie in prayer down in Mexico, praying that You would touch him as he faces a round of radiation for his esophagus. God, as he's frail, God, we just pray that You would raise him up, God, that he could continue in the ministry. God, be with Miss Hilda, give them strength. God, we thank You for Your presence in the service this morning. God, I thank You that You've revealed Yourself to me of Your manifold grace that overcomes my many sins. God, we are forgetful people, able to stand in view of the most awesome gift that we could ever receive and then go away from here and become distracted and choked out by the cares of the world. So God, clean us out. Keep our eyes focused on You. Help us to be so heavenly minded that we can be of some earthly good. For Your name. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Tonight, if at all possible, be with us at 5 o'clock. We'll be out in the fellowship hall, continuing through the gospel projects. I hope to see as many of you as possible. Next Sunday, we do have choir practice, so keep that in mind.